same God. We worship the same God that Moses did, the same God Mary did, the same God, right, Abraham did, the same God, right? We believe that. Do we believe he still answers prayer today, just like he answered it then, right? So one of the things that I just want to let you know, just to kind of give you a little bit of a glimpse of what I try to do in the mornings, every morning. One of the things I do is I journal about yesterday, what God had done or some things that I saw. And then I usually get to Word. My goal is this year to move through the Psalms at least twice on a really faithful manner. And then I do a thing, that a Thanksgiving thing, that I do about 5 to 7 things that I'm thanking God for, okay? And I started this several years ago, and I think this week I'm like on 5580, okay, 5580 things that I've thanked God for through the years. It's a really great practice in a lot of ways, just simply to have a grateful heart. And then there's a psalm. It's called Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. The scripture says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." And then I just list some prayer requests. And sometimes I pray for you. Some of you are on the list of the 500,008 thank yous, because I'm just so grateful for you. But I love that passage of scripture. "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice." What a great confident thing to speak into, to believe, to know, to say, to voice. In the morning, you'll hear my voice. And so, yeah, I voice these prayers. I just voice them out, not just a silent prayer, but to voice it. And then what I love about this next piece is that, "And I will eagerly watch." Eagerly watch for what? For the movements of God in my life. The movements of God in the day, perhaps even the week. And the things that I just, thinking through this song today that we just sang is that, you know, if we really believe that he's the same God and that he answers like he answered then, why in the world are we not just requesting specific things from the hand of God, the face of God? And I just really want to encourage you, if you believe he's the same God who answers prayer, let's start requesting things of our God and eagerly watching what he might do in our lives. So in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, we will order our prayer and eagerly watch. Pray with me. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, so grateful for the presence of God in our lives this morning. I ask in your name that you would come in a mighty way and visit us through your word. We thank you for worship this morning. We thank you for just the opportunity to sing together, to come together and corporately worship you, because you alone deserve the praises of your people. You alone deserve it, Lord. You alone are worthy of worship. Nothing else in this life. And Lord, we come to this word and we ask that as we open it, that you would come and show us great and mighty things which we know not, that you would bless us with just a specific word for every single person in this place or those listening by way of live stream or later on in the week or even later on in the month. We just ask you to speak to us, Lord. Visit us, we pray, in your word. Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want to start with Hebrews chapter 3. It's later on in your notes, I think. It's chapter 12, but just thinking about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this whole thought of never going back. So we started this series. It's a four-part series. Didn't get to preach it last week because of all the other things that were happening in our church last week. Wasn't that a great week? Great Sunday last week. Yeah, just an awesome time together. But we talked about this whole thought of never going back or never holding back or never looking back. Today we're going to talk about never shrinking back. And what is the context of that? Well, last time that we talked about the children of Israel and how they decided they were going to appoint a leader and go back to Egypt, right? That's what they were going to do. They weren't looking forward. They were looking back. They were walking in fear. They were walking in fear and worry and anxiety and stress about their future. When all along, God gave this great vision of what their future is supposed to look like. And what I want to just continue to suggest to you, God in His Scripture, God in His Word, has given us a picture of what our future is to look like. What our future on this earth, what our future in all of eternity, what that's supposed to look like. What He has called us to, what He's promised us to. And God promised the children of Israel the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. A great, a wonderful land that would produce great fruit. And matter of fact, they'd go in and they came back after spying and they saw the fruit and how huge it was and how big it was and how plentiful it was. And God promised that. God said, this is yours. Matter of fact, He told Joshua right before Joshua would go in, He said, every place upon which your foot treads, I will give it to you. And He's not just talking about Joshua, He's talking about the whole nation. This land is yours. This place is yours. They had the word. They saw the miracles. They saw the ten wonders, so to speak. The things that God did and how God drove them out. I mean, literally drove them out of Egypt into the wilderness to move into the promised land. But they wanted to go back. They didn't want to go forward. They wanted to go back to bondage. Is there anything that you want to go back to? The stuff that God has delivered you from? The things that God has produced in your heart and your life? No, we don't want to go back to that. But how often do we look back? How often do we flirt back, right? With all this stuff that we've gone. How we entertain things in our minds and our hearts according to our flesh. And before long, we're back in the junk. We're back in the sin. We're back in the selfishness. We're back in the grumbling, the complaining, and all those things that we do. Those things that God says, I've come to rescue out of that, to place you into a place with me of absolute total peace and life. Not perfection and not without trial and not without struggle, but a relationship with Jesus that is growing, that is vibrant, that is powerful, that is alive, that affects you, your marriage, your children, your family, your church, your community, everything about this relationship. These folks wanted to go back. They didn't want to go forward. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 talks about how faithful Moses was. How faithful he was. And the scripture says in verse 7, therefore, chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me and by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years, and I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, and I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. I think it's a really important thing to really look at this passage. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did. Today, when God speaks, when God says move, when God says give, when God says speak, when God says, hey, get out of that thing and go to come to me, come back home to me. When you hear the voice of God, when you hear the word of God, he says, today, if you hear it, do not harden your heart as they did. They heard the word. And the word was holy, a holy word. It was a holy promise from a holy God that God intended to do and would eventually do it with or without that generation. That promise was going to stand. And it didn't stand, and they didn't take it. They didn't move. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you saw and you heard and you knew that God was asking you to do something and you didn't do it? Bunch of us. Let me ask you, how did that work out for you? How did that work out for you? Yeah, no bueno. No good. Because he gave the word, you heard it. You heard the living God speak to your heart. And yet, what did you do? You said, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go any further than that. And we can all look. We can all look back and see the things in our lives, the stuff in our lives. And we maybe it's just like when Jesus comes off the mountain to Jerusalem and he's weeping over the city and he says, from now, these are the things that are going to happen to you because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. And we've all had visitations of God that we've embraced, that we've obeyed, that we've walked to. And then there's been those visitations of God that we said, I'm not going to do. I'm not going that way. Maybe through fear, maybe through anxiety, maybe through stress, all those things. But we all have experienced that. Am I right? Yeah, we all have. Amen? Right. Well, not amen, but yeah. Okay. But how many times that you heard that word and you walked and you moved over it, and you forgave that man, you forgave that woman, you forgave that dad, you forgave that mom. Or you walked over something that was just, you walked over kind of the Jordan of your life, and you decided that you were going to confess the sin, and that you were going to call on God, and that you were going to be all in, and that you were going to never look back, and you were going to never walk back or try to go back. You were going to never hold back. But this is where the children of Israel are. And the story says, the application says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, we have a saying around here. We don't say it a whole lot. We don't say it enough. It's called putting your yes on the altar. So what does that mean? Well, back when in the day when we adopted the unreached people group called the Hani in Southeast Asia, we were challenged. Put your yes on the old altar. Put your yes on the table. Even when you don't know what you're saying yes to, because all you know is you're saying yes to God. So that when God comes along and says, hey, this is where I want you. This is what I want you to do. Your yes has already been settled. You've already said yes to that in faith. And you wake up one day and go, oh, that's what God was asking me to say yes to. Oh, yes, yes, Lord. And what happens is what happens when I put a yes on the altar before the command even comes or the visitation even comes, it sets me up and it positions me to say yes because I've already said it. I'm going to walk with you in any area that you've asked me to walk in. When I was a sophomore in high school, one of the things that we were challenged was to live a life of witness and to share faith with your people, with your football team, with your classmates, with your students, and with the students that your fellow students. And I made that commitment after the situation I'm going to tell you about. In 10th grade, it's early in the fall, and FCA, Fellowship Christian Athletes, is starting to develop on our campus. Now, I went to a small private school, very athletic school. It's another story, but it's just highly athletic. And you walk into the gym, and there's a trophy case, and there's a sign that says, if winning isn't important, why keep score? I'm looking at the coach right here. You know, if winning isn't important, why keep score, right? That's how serious they were. And we were good. Well, I wasn't, but they were good. And they were all athletes, and they were. It was an all boys school, and I had about 60 guys in my senior class. We had two classes to every grade, from 3 year olds all the way up to seniors in high school. And I get to this 10th grade, get to this organization of this FCA, and there's a guy who's a very popular guy, is talking about FCA, what it means. And it's obvious from the very get-go that this guy does not know Jesus. He's talking about, like most people do in New Orleans that do not grow up in an evangelical church or church, they got this mindset that if somehow I do more in my life that's good than bad, even if it was one thing more than the bad, then I'd go to heaven. But if it was reversed, I'd go to hell. And that's what he was saying. And the other thing is that he was vying to be the president of FCA, of which he is not a believer. And in that moment, I felt like there was an invitation from God. And the invitation was, hey, just go tell him your story. Just go tell him about what you've learned about faith and what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, I'm not a horseman, but it was nervous. How can I do this? How can I do this? We finish up. It was in a lab, a biology lab. There was a platform where the teacher usually teaches, and I was sitting somewhere like right here, and I walked up to it, and then I turned right and went out into the gym and completely forgot about the conversation with God. Over the Christmas holidays, this young man was killed in an automobile accident, and I had no recollection of the word. Now, I'm not saying this to say I was going to walk in guilt the rest of my life or all of that. God is a sovereign God. Amen. But I knew what God told me to do, and I did not do it. Summer camp comes along. I haven't even thought about it. It's free time, and I'm in the bunk, my bed, and I'm kind of dozing, and all of a sudden I have this vision of that classroom time. This thing that God said to me. And then all of a sudden I see a wreck in my mind that I did not witness but just was told. And then I see a young man on life support. And then I see a young man, this is all explained to him. I didn't see this. It was just people who said these different things. And then I see a dad over the casket weeping over his son. It was a drunk driving accident. Partying, two guys partying. One was his best friend, driving. And in that moment, I'm just going to say, no, like, bad guilt or anything, but just this thought, God, that I miss you. And I made a commitment that day that I'd never miss that again. And I'm not saying I haven't, but I don't ever want to miss what the voice of God is saying to me into my heart based on Scripture. I mean, come on, you think it's the enemy saying, go share faith with this guy? No, it's not the enemy. And it's not just myself. This is a prompting of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And I can't tell you I hardened my heart toward God. I mean, I went on and was being discipled and all those things. But in that one moment at camp, everything was brought to light and then a commitment to be made. And my commitment was, God, if you can, if I pray that by the time I finish school, that every single person in our high school would have heard the gospel. In my senior year, that happened at an assembly. Of a speaker that I had come in, and they asked him to come back twice. And so three times, and on that third time, presented the gospel, and then looks at me and them and says, if you want to hear anything more about this, you go talk to Fritcher. Yeah. Go talk to Fritcher. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden it. Disciples wanted to go, not disciples, but the children of Israel wanted to go back. They're hearing the voice of God. They're hearing it through God, Moses, and then Joshua. And then he's hearing it again. They're hearing it again just over and over. They're hearing it from Joshua and Caleb and all those folks. They're hearing the word, and they hardened their heart. And I've seen this, listen, in the 39 years of pastoring here and then the 6 or 7 years in youth ministry and ministry between then, is that I've seen it over and over and over where maybe a couple is in the office and they're working through some hard things. And they know God is saying, start, keep working, keep moving toward reconciliation, keep moving toward oneness. And how often they just walk out. And they miss their visitation. Or when God speaks to you about a relationship and fully forgiving and lavishly forgiving. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus lavishly forgive you? He lavishly forgave you. And God will come along sometimes and say, hey, this is enough. Let this go and walk in forgiveness. Hey, this is enough. Get the internet out your house. This is enough. This is enough. This is enough. Or you know, we talk about getting rid of sin, but also, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do in church life. This is what I want you to do in your family. This is what I want you to do with your family. These are the things I'm asking you to do. And you hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's a possibility for every one of us in here to harden our heart to the things that God has said? Yes. Yes. So he says it. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now watch. This is what the problem is. Take care, brethren. Verse 12. That there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm into the end. And while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And when as when they provoked me, and for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. But watch. So we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Disobedience? No. Yeah. Unbelief. Unbelief? Yeah. Disobedience. John the Baptist said the same thing when he said, whoever believes in him, but to that one who disobeys. James talks about this faith in obedience. It's really important. And what I want to say to you, the reasons why we will look back or hold back or want to go back, it's because it's a faith issue. It's because of faith issue. Will I really believe that God has promised this for my life, promised this for our marriage, promised this for our children, promised this for my family, promised this for, and I can look at all the promises of God that God has ever promised. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we said, what happened to them? They lost vision of what God had promised. And they saw the trial. They saw the difficulty. They saw the impossibilities of from a human standpoint. But I'm going to tell you, if God says something, he'll come do the impossible. Amen. What do you think salvation is? It's an impossible. It's impossible to be saved apart from the word and the life of God. It's the whole point of faith. If it's something possible, well, I don't need faith. I can just move with it. But he says it. He says, listen, they didn't enter in because of unbelief. They just didn't believe. Why? Because they just couldn't look past the circumstances. They just couldn't look past what God might be doing. And they're hearing the voice, but we're seeing the obstacles. And we go, no, I can't do that. Then we take another lap around Sinai, so to speak, until God comes along and knocks again. And I don't know where you are. There might be something you're dealing with that you know God's asked you to do or not do. Or maybe, just maybe, not only that, maybe it's the third or fourth time, and all of a sudden there's another visitation happening, and it's today, it's right now. Today, I'm going to say yes, and I'm not going to look back, and I'm not going to hold back, and I'm not going to go back, and I'm definitely not going to shrink back. And I just want to encourage us today that these folks did not enter because of unbelief. They wanted to go back because of their faithlessness. And I just got to tell you, it's a problem that we all face. It just is. Because we're not there yet. You know, I love the story of Jesus that they're coming down from the mountain, and he's been with his three disciples, and they've just communicated, or Jesus has just communicated with Isaiah and Moses, and then he comes down, and they've had this really mountaintop experience, and they come down, and there's the disciples who's working with this child, this son, that is a demon. He's demonized. He's demon-possessed. And when the demon comes on him, he throws himself into the fire to hurt himself. And the disciples have been trying frantically to cast the demon out. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and then the father runs up to him. You remember this? It's a powerful thing. Runs up to him and says, "Hey, I brought my demonized son," who throws the demon, throws him into the fire to cast the demon out, and they could not do it. But if you can, and Jesus says, if I can, just only believe. He said, "Oh, I believe, but help me in my," what? Unbelief. You see what I'm saying? It's like sometimes we're moving toward these things and we're struggling with it. It's like a back and forth. Do I believe or do I disbelieve? And all of a sudden he just cries out, "Help me in my unbelief." What does Jesus say? Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, when you believe, come on back and see me and bring the boy and we'll take care of business." No. Right there, he does the good deed. He gives this boy back to his daddy, his family. Totally set free from the enemy. And what I'm saying to you, church, you know this. You've heard me say this, that we don't, when I get in this pulpit and I talk about a holiness and I talk about a standard by which God has called us to walk in, you know that I'm not talking about sinless perfection. If you think I'm talking about sinless and perfection, I'm just telling you, you're hearing something different. But I am talking about direction of becoming more like Jesus, which is the promise of God. That's what I'm talking about. And these folks missed it. This generation missed it. They heard the word and they hardened their heart because of fear, because of worry and anxiety, and then they died in the wilderness. And I said it before, I'll say it again, 90 funerals a day. Until the last person that was 20 died. Because only those under 20 went in. And I just want to say this because I know that there's times in my life that I'll move up to something and I'll see what God wants me to do. But because of fear, worry, or the unknown, or will everybody believe me, or any of that, I just say, no, I'm not gonna deal with that right now. And if you're like that, I'm gonna just say, hey, in the name of Jesus, deal with it right now. Move with it. Be blessed by it. Be blessed by just in the midst of your fear, the midst of your worry, to put on faith and to say, no, I heard the word. And listen to this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. That happened at salvation, and it happens all through our lives. And that's what I'm encouraging us to. I'm encouraging you right before I get into this, what was supposed to be the whole message, is to make the decision right now. God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it by your power. Whatever you ask me to stop doing, whatever you ask me to believe, whatever you ask us to believe as a family, whatever you've been asking that I've just been putting my heels down and saying, no, I'm not going to go any further than that, that today would be a day that you'd hear him and move with him. Because today, if you hear his voice, the last thing you want to do is harden your heart. Because we've done that before. And maybe, just maybe, you've not even thought about when you've hardened your heart. Maybe you need to say, God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you forgive me for hardening my heart back then. Lord, I'm asking you to come and open up some opportunities that you had for me back then so that I might say yes to you again. Oh, God, speak to me. I'm listening. I'm struggling with faith, but Lord, help me in my unbelief because I do believe you. Folks, when you say that, that's not shrinking back. That's moving forward with just a true, honest confession to our great God. And when I look at this passage in chapter 10, if you go on to chapter 10, where we were supposed to be most of the message, but chapter 10, and you find that there is this movement with the church now. Believers scattered abroad. That's who he's writing to. And he says, verse 32, and I'm going to just give you the context here. He's talking to people who in former days, I mean, they just were enduring this great conflict. Notice verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. There's a lot of new believers today that'll come to Christ and things are going really great. We call it the honeymoon with Jesus. And then before long, the trial comes and the enemy comes. And all of a sudden, man, I don't know if I bargained for this. Let me tell you, when we bargained with the word, and I hate to use the word bargain because it doesn't sound all that great, but I'm just going to say it because I think it's important just so you get the point, is that we bargained with the Son of God who died for you and me. That's who we bargained with. That's who redeemed us. That's who we heard and believed. And I tell you, I don't like to suffer. Do you like to suffer? I don't like to have discomfort. I like things to go like clockwork. Yeah, amen. But does it always go like clockwork? No. Lots of plans are spoiled. Lots of agendas. Because it's Him who we follow, not the carton, not the stuff. We follow Him today if you hear His voice. Today. And He says, listen, some of you, after you were enlightened, after you came to Jesus, after you came to know Him, you know what? You endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by me being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. And you even showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully, watch, the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an everlasting one. So remember how you walked. Remember how the things that happened. And in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the hardship, you showed sympathy to prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. You kept sharing faith in the midst of it. Do you remember what our precious sister said last week, Luba from Ukraine, after a week where the war started, decided that they needed to be telling people about Jesus. Sharing life. And I want to say this because it's important. If you're going through the hardship and a hard time, my Bible's going to tell you right here what we need. That's what he's just talking about, persevering and enduring. And it's all about faith. And I want you to notice what he says. There's three, four things here. And he says, therefore, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Stay confident. You got a promise. It's the word. It's what he's promised to do in your life. It's a promise of what he's done to do in every area of your life. And confident just means that you're free and you're fearless. There's this courage, this boldness, this assurance. It's confidence that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. I'm just confident that I trust and therefore I am assured, even in the midst of someone seizing my property. Even in the midst of a huge trial, stay confident. Stay confident to know that this is what God's promised and what he said he would do, he will do. The Bible says in Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus. So we remain confident. But the second thing we do is we're going to keep doing what he's pleased with. We're going to keep doing his will. Notice, for you, verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, every trial and every circumstance and every situation calls for the Christian to remain confident, but also to keep doing the will of God. What's the will of God? Well, what pleases God? We'll see this. We would see this in Hebrews chapter 11, that the only way to please God is to believe Him. Isn't that awesome? Just believe me. That pleases the Father. Believe what I've come to do in your life. This is not just about getting your ticket punch when you're 8, 9, 10, 50, 20, 50, 75. It is about God coming and beginning to work. And I'm confident of that, that no matter what's going on, but I need to keep on doing the will of God. Why? Because he says it. He says you got to keep enduring. You just keep moving along. We often talk about leaning into the trial, leaning into the difficulty, not, like we're going to see in just a moment, not shrinking back, but leaning into it with the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. And sometimes we've got to just voice it, church. Got to just voice it so that you're hearing it. And you know that God's hearing it, even if you do it silently. But sometimes just to confess it is something that is so very, very powerful. And then what happens is that he says this. He says, for yet in a very, very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now watch, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. It's that simple. There's three passages of scriptures. There's three New Testament verses. This is one of them that get this from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Romans 1:17, for it is righteousness of God, it's revealed from faith to faith as it's written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, it's really interesting. If you go to the Greek language and you look at it in the way that it's written like this, but the righteous man by faith will live. Same thing, but it's just a little bit different emphasis. I'm righteous by what? Faith. I'm not righteous by my works. I'm not righteous by my man or woman-led spirit, right, that I'm doing good deeds for somebody. That's just the bottom line. We're not saved by our works, saved by faith. But we live by this faith. And we live it for the rest of our lives. And the question are you doing that today? Are you living by faith? And faith in what? It's faith in the great promises of God. Galatians 3:11, now that no one is justified by the law, by works before God, is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. It's a wonderful thought. When I think of this, faith in the impossible promises of God. You know, I want you to notice it says, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. But look at verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we're of those who have faith, watch, to the preserving of the soul. Amen. Knowing that and believing that and having that kind of confidence in the nature that God's placed within you, the Spirit of God that he's placed within you, that I have a confidence to know that I'm going to live by my faith. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live by the faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. I think about this whole thought of our faith and our walk. And I want to just read to you Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Jasmine, do you have that up on screen? Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 12. We're probably going to get into this a little more during Christmas when we look at the faith of Mary, who believed the impossible promise of God that she would have a child in her virginity, without knowing a man. She believed, and God was pleased. When I ever think about Mary, I always think about Abraham. And when I always think about Abraham, I think about Mary. Because Abraham, God visits one day and says, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. That's what I'm going to do for you. It's my promise. He was 75 years old when he heard that promise. But it wasn't until 86 years old that he believed it. When God reckoned him as righteous. And I think that this is the thought for me. Well, it's not the thought. It's just how Paul talks about it in this passage of Scripture. But at 86 years old, he believes it, but it's not until what? He's 101 or 100 years old that God fulfills it. From 75, for 25 years, God's promise, and he hasn't seen it. So just go there. It's not on the screen. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Just read that. Just look at it. Go into the first verse 16, please. For this reason, it's by faith. What is salvation? In order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. That's all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Amen? My Bible just said we're descendants of Abraham. He's our father because we have the faith of Abraham. Verse 17, as it's written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him, that's God, whom he, that's Abram, believed. That even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead. And since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully, assured, confident that what God promised, he was also able to perform. Hey, everybody got to look at me for a second, okay? Abraham does not have a baby. And God's saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. He's 75. His wife can't have children. And so what is he looking at? He's looking at the circumstances. And he's not looking at what God's saying. Like Mary did. Hey, God, hey, I'm a virgin. I know no man. And I'm not going to know one. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? Abraham's like, oh my gosh, I look at my body. Ooh, good as dead. Deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, she's way past the ability to conceive. But yet, with respect to the promise of God, he believed that God was so powerful that he could call into being that which does not exist. And what's that? A baby in your old age. That's what that is. That's what he's talking about. And he even believed that God gives back to the dead. He's talking about that same baby who will come and he'll sacrifice him on a mountain at Moriah, believing that he was going to sacrifice him, but they were going to come back after they worshiped because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. It's faith, folks. It's faith in Jesus. It's being fully convinced that what he says and what he promises, he will do. Help me in my unbelief. Because certainly for you and me to live life conformed to the image of Jesus, I can look at my life and I can look at my flesh and I can look at who I am without Christ and say, impossible. But yet with respect to the promise of God, all of us can grow strong in faith so that we're not shrinking back to destruction and devastation. Listen, you can be a Christian and have these seasons where you're hearing God and you're not doing it, and then at the end of that season or in the middle of that season, you're making devastating choices. Why? Because you've lost sight. I've lost sight of the vision of God, that this salvation is not just a ticket punch, but it is a growing from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from strength to strength, while God is moving in me and maturing me and you into Christ, and not only individually, as one, as a local church called Cottonwood. And so what I want to say is that We don't want to look back. We don't want to hold back. We don't want to go back. But we don't want to shrink back in our faith. I close this morning of where I began 5 weeks ago. Jesus is making a very hard statement to his disciples. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. John chapter 6. And they said, who can handle this? And so the Bible says many of his disciples stopped following him. And he turns to his disciples and he says, you're not going to go away too, are you? And do you remember what Peter said? He said, your words are eternal life. We have no other place to go. We believe and trust and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're all in. We're not looking back. We're not holding back. We're not going back. And we're not going to shrink back because we believe your word that is from Holy God. We're not going to do it. We're not going to shrink back. We're going to keep believing. Oh, is he going to mess up a little bit? Oh, yeah, he's going to mess up a lot. But he's going to get back up, and he's going to keep moving toward the promises of God. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I used the word a little bit ago, flirting with the past. Flirting with where I've been. Flirting with anger, flirting with lust, flirting with unforgiveness. Flirting with whatever, the world. And there is a propensity of our nature, church, to look back, to hold back, to go back, to shrink back. But what I love about our great God, if you're in Christ, you're not going to go back. And you're not going to shrink back. So quit acting like that. And live this life with resolve. I know every one of us in here made hard decisions. This is not about feeling guilty. This is about receiving the presence and the forgiveness of God and moving forward. To move forward to all that God has for us. So let me ask you a question. What is it that God has asked you to do that you've not done? What has he asked you to not do that you are continuing to do? And here's a question. Were you encouraged to put your yes on the altar this morning? Did you say, oh, I'm going to put that, that sounds really awesome. I'm going to put my yes on the altar. And if you put your yes on the altar and God comes along in a service like this and says, hey, this is where I want you, I'm just going to tell you, run to it. Bible says that he who believes in him will not be disappointed. That is a powerful passage. So I just want to sit here for just about a minute, maybe a minute's too long for me, but just silence and just ask the Lord, God, what is it that you're asking me to? What is it that came to my mind and my heart when a certain passage of Scripture or a certain principle came my way? And then ask him in this moment of silence, what would you have me do? And then make the commitment by the power of the Spirit to run and do what God's asked you to do. I know so many of you, and you are not of those who shrink back. So don't even try. And maybe it's just a simple thought that says, Lord, I believe you, but would you help me in my unbelief? We believe you, but would you just help us in our unbelief? And I'm telling you, in that moment, that man, he found freedom for his son. It was an honest confession. God is not waiting for you to be perfect, to use you, to forgive you, to call you to the next thing. Please, be encouraged with that today. So, Father, we stand this morning, we just stand at this point in our lives. Maybe some of us are at the Jordan. Maybe some of us are standing at the Red Sea, waiting for it to depart. Maybe some of us are well into the promised land, but Lord, We've got some looking back going on. We've got some holding back. We've got some going back. We've got some shrinking back. And Lord, I'm just asking in Jesus' name that we not walk that way. But as we've received the Lord Jesus, we would walk in him. We repented of our sins. We heard the gospel. We repented of our sins. And we believed that what Jesus came to do, he did just for us. And I pray for that kind of faith today. Come, Lord. Now visit us in this word, but visit us in the action by the power of the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Want to remind you of next Sunday. Awesome time in the life of our church. Hope that you'll come, be a part of that, and just come ready to have a great time around the table, okay? Let's stand together and let me say our blessing. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance and give you peace right now, right here. Peace in whatever decision you have to make this week. Peace in whatever you're going through today. That to know that to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that God is producing endurance, confidence, and a life that is so much better in Christ. Walk in peace, okay? And give peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.